Chapter 1, as the pastor said, reading from verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen.
This is 17 for our text this morning, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 27. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and you might be thinking, well, we're going very fast this morning. Last time we were in Genesis 2, and now we're on to Genesis 17. But this is a one-off for the occasion, so don't fret. We'll fill in all the other sermons later on, Lord willing. And this morning the text is going to be just focused on 1 to 14, but I'll read the whole passage for context. So 1 to 14. To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, just on screen, there's a fair bit in this passage. But basically, we can begin by contemplating God's character, because God Almighty will do this. We can contemplate the promises of God, which essentially is, He is for us. And then we're also going to contemplate the assurance and the sign and the seal, and also our covenant response. So a fair bit of ground to cover this morning, but very precious ground for all of us and for whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. I'm going to read from Genesis 17. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant with which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be a father of 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house, all bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, can you remember a time when a trial in life caused you to doubt God and his provision? You know those times when the pressures of life come to bear and a bit of panic starts to set in? Maybe health has been challenging for you and it's come under threat. Life itself has been under threat, and instead of finding peace in God's eternal promises, you panic to find a remedy to preserve your life at all costs, and you have no peace. Maybe family life has been getting too much. Now you wonder if marriage and family are worth it and conclude, well, I'm over life, I wish I could. Maybe you're single and have been waiting to find Mr. and Mrs. Right. Now you've waited long enough and conclude, well, I'm going to take things into my own hands. And so you start to think how you could date anyone. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. Maybe you doubt the very existence of God. Or maybe you doubt his power and his goodness. Unbelief affects us all in different ways. It even affected Abraham, who the New Testament calls the father of all believers. In Genesis 15, God made promises to Abram, including that he would have many descendants. After all, the name Abram meant exalted father, or father of many. But at this point, he had none. What was Abram's response? Well, on that occasion, in Genesis 15, it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So far, so good. However, with the passage of time, nothing happened. Can you imagine having a name Abram and yet having no children? A scholar by the name of Donald Barnhouse helps puts us in his shoes. He points out that Abram was an Oriental, and he lived on the Oriental trade routes, and so he had a lot of visitors, and as was the custom, and he showed a lot of hospitality, and he also provided possibly at a price for many of those passers-by. And Orientals, apparently, asked a lot of questions, we wouldn't ask in the West when you meet someone. For example, how old are you? Who are you? How long have you been here? That's the sort of questions they would have asked in those times, according to the scholar. So Abram's forced to introduce himself. I'm Abram. Barnhouse says, quote, must have happened 100 times, 1,000 times, and each time more galling than before. Oh, father of many, congratulations. So how many children do you have? And he would have to answer, none. Another humiliation. So they were desperate as a couple. They were getting desperate. God seems nowhere to be seen. And they hatched that plan in chapter 16 to have a child by a maid. It's now 13 years later when we pick it up. And God appears to Abram. As another writer says, 13 long years of disappointment, anxiety over his own failures, embarrassment over his own childlessness, and undoubtedly the broken-hearted tears of his wife, Sarai, passed by much more slowly. So that backdrop helps to put us in the context of Genesis 17, but it also helps us to see how precious then these promises that we're considering this morning are from Genesis 17. Because you see, in Genesis 17 now, God is coming to strengthen this couple. And expand their faith. And put them on the road. A firm road of faith and covenant with God. And what was true for them is still true for God's people today. See, if you're sagging in your Christian walk, if you're plagued by doubts and unbelief, if you're struggling to take the next step in faith, be encouraged, because this morning you will see that God is for us and our children. God is for us, and that's a promise, and that belongs to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we see then is just behold the character of God this morning. God Almighty will do this. So far in the recent chapters, God has revealed himself as Most High, El Elyon, urging Abram to worship God as the only true God, Genesis 14. And when God appeared to the cast-off Hagar, he revealed himself as El Roy, the God who sees. But now he reveals himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. It seems to be a name that pops up when God's people are hard-pressed and need assurance. Comes up a few more times in Genesis, very prominent in Job. And in summary, the point is, Abram is reassured by this name that God is mighty to keep all that he has promised, to keep this covenant. I am God Almighty. Abram doesn't have to doubt. He ought to continue walking in covenant with God. As verse 2 says, walk before me and be blameless. You have no reason not to, because I am God Almighty. And maybe Abram begins to comprehend that a little, because in verse 3 we find Abram on his face as God talks. And that could be because of his own embarrassment, because of his own record before a holy God. That may be part of it, but also certainly because he beholds the character of God, and this is God Almighty. A God who possesses all power is before him. And notice how God not only reveals his power through his name El Shaddai, God also reveals his power through the promises he plans to keep. And so there's a key word that comes up again and again in verses 4 to 8, I will. You can't say that unless you've got the ability. You can't say that unless you've got power. But God can say it. He can say it again and again. I will. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. I will establish my covenant, verse 7. I will give you and to your offspring after you the land, verse 8. I will be their God. We have a God that says, I will. Now, soon we'll look at the details of those promises, but for now, behold the power of your God. What he says, he will do. God will make good on all the promises he has made to Abraham. I will. And what an encouragement for us today, because God will make good on all the promises that he has made to us, every single one. They are all yes, because he will do it. Think of the promises of salvation. Can God save you from the curse and from the misery of sin? Yes, he can. Can he overcome death so that you can have a home in heaven? Yes. Can he save you from hell? Yes, all these promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament says. For we have a God who is almighty, a God who says, I will. Dodgy religions generally say, what do they generally say? You must do such and such to get in. You must keep the five pillars of Islam. You must follow the eightfold path. You must do this or that. But doesn't that just highlight how false these religions are? Put your trust in El Shaddai, God Almighty, who says, I will. As Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, many people, even in the present day, continue to throw off these other religions and find true rest in Christ. That verse is a good reminder also, not simply to rest in God for forgiveness and for the things of salvation, but to rest in God in all of life. Everything we can rest in him. Everything. Dear believer, we don't have to take shortcuts. We can trust God's word and know he will provide. Don't doubt. Obey the word of God and know that he will work it out. And trust your every circumstance to God and trust your trials to him. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Our God is all powerful. It is hard sometimes. The Christian road is not a nice straight, flat road. There are twists and turns and bumps and bruises and all sorts. These promises remain the same in every circumstance, and all those bumps we can reach out in faith and grab those promises again. God is almighty. So consider the character of God from the outset this morning. And then now let's consider the promises of God. The second thing we see is God's promise to be for us. I just have to say a few more general things before getting into the specific, because we've got this word covenant popping up here. Covenant, and some people might hear that word and think, oh, that's a theological thing that people are just imposing on the Bible, this whole theme of covenant. But actually, it's a word that's right in the text here this morning, 17 times in the text, and it's here for a very important reason, because it is an important theme in the Bible. And according to the Song of Mary, Jesus was born to fulfill God's covenant with Abraham. And according to the Song of Zechariah, God sent the Christ to, quote, remember his holy covenant. So as one writer, Phillips, rightly points out, it's vital for Christians to understand the promises of God that were given to Abraham. So it's very important for us to spend time then in chapters like these. Now the theme of the covenant, just to give us a bit of context for the covenant theme then, we know when the first promise of salvation begins, don't we? That begins already in Genesis 3. Already then, and isn't that so significant for telling us who our God is? Because Adam and Eve have committed a great travesty by rebelling against a good and generous and bountiful God and throwing it all away in their disobedience. And God could have wrapped everything up right then and there. And all over, Red Rover, right there, because of that sin. But you know what happens in Genesis 3? God calls out, "Where are you?" God knows where they are. He knows all things. There's more to that question. Where are you in relation to me? What happened? You see, God is there seeking the sinner. They're hiding. They're hiding in shame. But there is God already in Genesis 3 seeking to save the lost. How beautiful is our God? It begins in Genesis 3 and then the promises come already there. The promise to send someone to crush the serpent, to destroy the curse, and to renew everything again. Happens in Genesis 3 already. That's the seed, if you like, of the covenant. That's where it first begins. And then it develops, of course. In Genesis 12, more promises are given to Abram. Several promises with respect to offspring, blessing, and a bit later land. And then Genesis 15, it's more formally established and called a covenant. That's where the word shows up first. But it's just taking the promises already thus far and formally establishing now this covenant with a special ceremony. And now, so how does Genesis 17 fits in? Well, Genesis 15 and 17 are fit closely together. 15, fixing the pattern of grace. Genesis 17, working out the further implications, filling out the details. So that's the progression. What are some of the promises that are made? There are three that are physical in nature. Won't spend a lot of time on these this morning. God will change his name from exalted father, meaning father, to Abraham, meaning a father of a multitude. God promises royalty to come from his line. Kings shall come from you. This would be fulfilled later down the track. And kings, think of kings like David and ultimately Christ himself. God promises real estate in Canaan, verse 8. It's fulfilled when the Canaanites enter Canaan under Joshua. Sorry, when the Israelites enter Canaan under Joshua. The ultimate fulfillment would be the heavenly city. For Hebrews 11 says he looked forward to a heavenly country. The ultimate is not a piece of real estate on this earth. But now the promise that we really need to spend some time on this morning is the spiritual promise in verse 7. The promise that surpasses all promises and is captured in the words, "I will be God to you." This is the ultimate. All the joys and blessings of the covenant are summed up here. You know, on someone's wedding day, you'll have the couple say their vows. When they say their vows, they're not going to get into all the details of what they're going to share. "Oh, you can have my $2,000 that's in the bank, and yeah, we can share the jet ski, and we're going to do this together and that." Vows don't touch on those things. What's more central? "I will be your husband and you'll be my wife." We are in relationship through thick and thin till the day we die. God says to Abraham, I will be committed to you with the whole weight of my holy character. That's the ultimate, isn't it? That's central to it all. As one theologian says, there's no way that that can be improved on when God says, I and all my character and all my promises will be for you. How can you improve on that? Do you realize that when you become a believer through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God becomes so committed to you? Many people have a distorted view of God. Some think, you know, God's going to make their life miserable. I don't want to become a believer. It's going to be too hard for me. Others think God is cold and distant and way out there somewhere and can have no relationship with him. Others are afraid. And at all times, we think too little of God. But here's the reality. When you turn to God in faith and repentance, he makes the same promise to you and me still today. I will be your God. And nothing will separate you from the full blessing of his holy character. And nothing will separate you from any of the promises that he has made. And that's why we love Romans 8 so much, isn't it? You know, what can separate us from the love of God? Well, nothing. God is for us. And boys and girls, did you notice how God said, I will be your God, to the boys and girls too, to Abraham's children? Did you notice that? So God will be your God too. He said it before Isaac was even born. He said it to Jacob and Esau when they were babies. He says it today to every child born in a believing household. What an encouragement for Abram, for us, and for our children, that the Almighty God and all his promises are for us. Now, before we move on, it's worth pausing just to consider a little detail, but an important one in the text, the time gap between Genesis 15 and 17. 13 years had passed. God establishes a covenant back in 15, but then sends further details 13 years down the track. Imagine buying a house and then waiting 13 years for further settlement details to come through. Why so long for these encouragements to come through? And all these beautiful promises to come through. Why so long? Do you ever wonder why your trials have to go on for so long? Isn't it true we prefer a God who is fast-paced? Or as one writer puts it, we prefer a deity with a high blood pressure who is always on the move. True, isn't it? Some truth in that. See, in our day and age, we want results yesterday. God is not like that. God is God. He sets the timetable. He is El Shaddai, Almighty God. He does not bow to our KPIs. Rather, he is working to meet his key performance indicators. And waiting tends to be God's tried and true method for developing faith, which in 1 Peter 1 says is worth more than precious gold. After 13 years of domestic disaster because of the Hagar incident, it's now the right time for God to expand these promises and strengthen Abraham's faith. So never despair when you have to wait and when I have to wait. Let's not despair in these times, because God is at work and he does very important work behind the scenes, which we not always visible to us. But sometimes we have to frustratingly wait Wait for the Lord, says Psalm 27. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He is doing work. He is doing his good work in our heart and life. The final thing we now see is God's assurance in the sign and the seal. You can imagine that Mr. Father of a Multitude, he's got to keep introducing himself on the trade route, of course. Mr. Father of a Multitude, now, he could do with a bit of reassurance. So God graciously provides a sign and a seal. And the sacraments just reveal God's grace and that he ministers to our need. God could have said to Abram, just obey, just believe. But God gives him a sign and a seal. Verses 9 to 14, we read about what verse 11 calls the sign of the covenant. And you'll see in the Bible, in this covenant theme, that biblical covenants are certified by a sign or a symbol. The sign doesn't add anything to the promise. The sign doesn't accomplish what's promised. Rather, like a wedding ring, the sign points to the promise. How did circumcision point to the covenant? Well, two aspects amongst many. So here's a little disclaimer. You could have a whole sermon about the beautiful imagery that comes from circumcision and baptism. They both parallel, but there's lots of aspects to appreciate. But here's two prominent ones. The sign pointed to the cleansing of sin. Just as the flesh was cut off, so God would cut away sin as part of the covenant. As Romans 4:11 says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. The sign also pointed to consecration, or being set apart, meaning that the life of the covenant member is set aside to God. Abram was called to walk before God and be blameless. So it was a sign of belonging as well. Now again, you can see the parallels to the New Testament, to baptism. Baptism is a sign of cleansing. The water shows it. Baptism is a sign of also belonging. And we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A person's consecration also comes out in other passages. Now, what's also interesting in Genesis 17 is notice who receives the sign. Who receives the sign? This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Notice the children also receive the sign. Now you can understand why some Christians, and they're trying to be faithful too, but some Christians desire to put off baptism to adulthood. Because they want to say, at adulthood, yes, I'm cleansed by Christ, and yes, I belong to Christ. They want to say that when they come to the point of believing that in their experience, in their heart. However, remember the context now in which this sign is given and where the emphasis lies. The emphasis is not on what we will do. Rather, it's on what God will do. The covenant is all about I will. So the sign also points to what God will do. Hence, God doesn't wait till Isaac is an adult to receive the sign. Rather, God wants the children of the covenant to receive the sign so that they may know from day dot that God is for them. It's very important that we try and get our heads around that, and that in baptism, God is saying something. God is saying something about his character and his promises. Yes, our children have to respond in faith. We understand that, and we'll get to the response in a moment. God is saying something this morning. And it's very important for us as parents how we view our children. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Our children are not Philistines. I know they act like that sometimes. But they are children belonging to God. That's what God has said. God says he is for them. And he is still for them. God's heart hasn't grown cold towards children. His promises haven't narrowed. And in the new covenant, things get bigger and better. And so in the new covenant, Jesus blesses the children. And they are called holy, 1 Corinthians 7. And they are addressed as part of the covenant community in Ephesians 6. And on the day of Pentecost, it says, the promises to you and to your children. And so, boys and girls, you belong to God. What's the song we sang earlier? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, if we did finish the sermon here, you might just think baptism saves, it's a magic wand or something like that. Or you might also think we can take such a good and gracious God for granted. But that's not the case. So in concluding the sermon, let's just consider a moment, what's our response then to such an amazing God with such amazing promises that he also gives to our children? Response is basically this: walk by faith. In the words of verse 2, walk before me and be blameless. The word walk is a reminder that the Christian life is a lifestyle. It's not lived at a particular moment or on a particular day like today. All of life under God. The word blameless means to be sound, whole, and above reproach. In summary, Abram was called to live in obedience, loyal obedience to his God. It's what used to be called a pious or devout life. Now we know that no one can live a truly loyal life. We know that. Only Jesus Christ has done that. He is the perfectly obedient one. Nevertheless, God calls his children to walk by faith and to strive to show the fruit of faith. Because this Almighty God works within our hearts and lives. And he is enabling us to walk in his ways. And he is enabling us bit by bit to walk before him and be blameless. We understand it doesn't happen all at once. But this is the power of God in our lives. As we live in covenant with God, he is working in our hearts and lives. So, we respond in faith. This covenant is not to be taken for granted. One can be cut off from these covenant promises. Verse 14. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There's no autopilot in living in covenant with God. We and our children respond in faith, and we walk by faith. And again, we don't do it in our own power, but in the power of Christ who said, abide in me. So walk by faith. As Philippians 3:12 puts it, not that I've already obtained all this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We have got such an awesome God who's made such awesome promises this morning to us. How can we not walk by faith? And so, known as power, known as promises, known as assurances, again this morning, go forward in faith and leave unbelief and doubt behind. Go forward living all life before God, faithfully living out your covenant life and teaching your children what it means to live in covenant. Be encouraged. Be encouraged every step of the way and through every trial. And through every temptation to doubt, be encouraged because God is for us and for our children. Amen.